Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you 9:30. Thanks for being here. And aren't you grateful to be a part of a friendly church? Amen. And not just friendly, but from my experience at Calvary, a bunch of genuine people that are desiring to love God, love others, and be a part of God's plan to help bring his love to the world. And we see these moments in our lives, a Sunday gathering as like a gathering of the saints, gathering in the family of God to be equipped so that we can go out and be the hope of Jesus in our world. I'm going to start in Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to land in John chapter 17 in a little bit. So if you have your paper Bibles and you want to hold John 17, I would encourage you to do that. Mark chapter 1, it says this: as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and they followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. And so, Lord, would you take your word? Would it go deep into our lives? Lord, we all come into this space with different expectations and different things that we're navigating. But what's true this morning is that we all need you and we all need wisdom. So thank you for the word that rebukes and corrects and it helps guide and lead for training in righteousness. And so help us to be trained as people of hope and unity this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. I love team. I love coaching because I love the power of team. I love pastoring because I believe it instills the power of team. I see our family unit, the Ford family. I see us as a team, marriage as a team, church as a team. I love thinking about team. Have you thought recently about how Jesus built his team? Like go with me this morning on those 12 disciples. Have you thought recently about the types of people that Jesus gathered on his team? I mean, could you consider when Jesus was attempting to build this team, he didn't go to LinkedIn and he didn't post a job description that said, "Disciple needed, must relocate frequently and be willing to travel with pay and benefits not guaranteed." He didn't go to the Jerusalem Global Leadership Summit and listen to the most up-and-coming bright speakers and go, "Yeah, I want you on my team." He didn't go and get one of those personality or strengths finder assessments, though I think those are good, but he didn't go and grab one of those and say, "Hey, go fill out these assessments and then we're gonna see who's on the top of the list. I'm gonna choose you." Jesus didn't go looking for the Instagram or TikTok social influencer of his day or the religious super trained elite. Who did Jesus call? Well, let's deep dive for just a few moments. Who did he call? He called Simon the Zealot. What's a zealot? Someone who refers to a political group, and this zealot group was resisting Roman occupation, oftentimes even known for their violence against Roman occupation. So he recruits the zealot, and then Jesus goes to build his team. He finds Matthew. Matthew is a part of that Roman occupation. He's a tax collector collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. And if you study Matthew's life and you study what tax collectors were often even seen as traitors for the Jewish people. So Jesus recruits a traitor onto his team. Then you go to the sons of thunder, right? Jesus, he recruits James and John, the brothers that often we think probably had a temper, known for their fiery personalities, these sons of thunder. Then Jesus, he goes to the docks and he goes to the boats and he finds Peter, James, and John, and he calls these fishermen. We just read the text. "Now you're fishing for fish, but I want to call you and come and fish for people." These simple faith, calloused hand men who were commercial fishermen, Jesus said, come and join me on my mission. And then even on the recruitment of Jesus's team, he recruits a betrayer, Judas. You know Judas' story. the guy that betrayed Jesus to the religious leaders for the silver coins? Or the guy, Judas, the guy that Jesus asked to manage the group's finances only to find out that Judas is secretly stealing the group's finances? So Jesus comes on the scene. He's year 30, ready to do ministry for 3 years. Let's build a team. He calls the revolutionary against Rome, Simon. On the other side, he gets the government official, Matthew. Two guys who are opposite politically. He goes to the docks and he calls average, everyday, blue-collar, simple faith, working-class fishermen. He goes and he gets the sons of thunder, the emotionally unregulated, angry. He finds a betrayer. Fishermen, tax collectors, political radicals, ordinary sinners with no theological training. Let's call this the dysfunctional dozen. And let's go change the world. And they did. They did. 12 men from different backgrounds, different experiences, different socioeconomic experiences, at different places in life, captivated by a man called Jesus who says, "Follow me." Why did these 12 men change the world? Surely wasn't their intellect. Surely wasn't because they went to Bible college. Surely wasn't because they didn't ever have dysfunction or they weren't ever all aligned. What these 12 men had, led by Jesus, was a pursuit of unity. And we see in these 12 men, we see that unity doesn't have to look like uniformity. Unity doesn't always look the same, like all the same people looking the same and going, no. Unity is actually different people from different backgrounds with diverse experiences all aligned over one thing, the mission of God and the people of God going in the same direction. You can look different and you can change the world together. That's what we see in this. And not just these 12 disciples, we see the heart of their leader, Jesus, in John chapter 17. We see in the moments before Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus has done his ministry. He has shown who he is. He's about to go to the cross and he prays a prayer. And I believe this prayer, it shows us his heart for his disciples and his heart for us. He prays this prayer. He shows it's a very vulnerable moment with him and the Father. And he's praying this prayer that is for them and for us. Check this out in John chapter 17. My prayer for his disciples on the screens is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That they are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they might too be sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those. This is us this morning. He's praying for us 2,000 years ago. I also pray for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them, us, all of us together, we may be one, just as the Father, you and I, and me, and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they might be one as we are one. And we may be brought to complete, what's the word he shares? Unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. What was on Jesus' mind right before he goes to the cross? Unity. What was Jesus' prayer right before he goes to the cross? Unity for the church. We've been talking about contending for a move of God, becoming the types of people that are aware and ready and expectant for revival. For we believe that revival, God will move when God wants to move, but God moves amongst the group of people that are ready for him to move. God comes, as a phrase we've shared, God comes where he's wanted. He comes when he looks. The Bible says in Chronicles, he says, the Lord looks to and fro to see who he can use, and he finds people that are ready and open and willing. And that's what we're believing as a church, that God's just shaping us, stretching us, preparing us to be people of revival. And I want to just contend this morning that when we talk about revival, a lot of times people think of packed churches or passionate worship or people running to the altar, but I don't believe revival starts with the crowd. I believe revival starts individually, but then revival starts in a community when a crowd turns into a community, and when that community is surrendered, or when I might say it this way, when a community of people believing in common unity around some certain important and impactful things. When we have this common unity together, God looks at a group of people and says, I will pour out my spirit upon them and they will see things that they have not yet seen. Revival. So Jesus, before he goes to the cross, his heart for the church is unity. Couple two unity truths this morning that I think unite all of us. Here's the first one. What unites all of us is our desperate need for the good news of the gospel. This unites every single person. I think it was Billy Graham who said it this way: the ground is level at the foot of the cross. If there is one thing that is common of all humanity, is that we are all sinners. We are all equal in our sin. We're all equal in our need to go to Jesus. If there's one thing, no matter of what country one lives in, what place they're in, what background they're in, what socioeconomic status they're in, what position they hold, what is true is every single person who walks the earth and has walked the earth and will walk the earth before Jesus comes, all of us deal with this crucial thing, and it's sin. It unites us. Yay, right? United in our brokenness together. But you know what else unites us? We're united in our need for a Savior, and we're united in that we have a Savior who came for all. I believe the message of the gospel is for all people at all times and all places. The message of the gospel it's for anyone at any time, in any place, in any season of life. The message of the gospel, that was so powerful, is that we're all equal in sin, but we all have a Savior who came for all of humanity. What's John 3:16, the most powerful verse in the scriptures? That God so loved the world that who should perish? Nobody. God's heart is that all people would be in relationship with him. This is the message of the gospel, and this unites us. I love what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male or female, for you are all one. See that again, one in Christ Jesus. What unites us today is that God came for both the Jew and the Gentile. God came to bring love for both the slave and the free person. God came for both the male and the female. We all are one in Christ. We all are desperate for the love of Jesus. And I might just say it this way: we never graduate from the gospel. We never get to a point where like, oh, that gospel stuff is for new believers. God break us of that. If that's in your mind, to say, oh yeah, I just came to Jesus one time, now give me the real meat and potatoes. Can I tell you, the meat and the potatoes is the gospel. This is the gospel, that Jesus died and Jesus rose again, and that Jesus loves us deeply. When we sing songs, and we sing songs like Worthy is Your Name, I hope it just stirs up your soul and stirs up your spiritual life to say, yeah, God, you are worthy. You loved a sinner like me, and you gave me a hope and a future. You took me from the camp of the condemned, and you give me a hope as a saint in the future of God and the presence of God and what you're going to do in eternity. And not just then, but now you've given me a mission to live, and you've given me day by day the Spirit of God to walk with me. God, you are worthy. God, thank you for the gospel, that my sin doesn't define me, but who God says I am defines me. All these truths of the gospel that are not things we ever graduate from, but the things that we live in. The gospel saves us, and the gospel sustains us for living. And we look to Jesus, and this is what unites us this morning, is that we are all in desperate need of this. Let me remind you, you need grace more than water. You need grace more than food. You need the grace and the mercy of God every single day, and I am the chief that needs it as much as all of us together. We need the grace of God. Grace is the equalizer of all people. We all need this grace of God that we're desperate for, that we need it each and every day. I love what Ephesians chapter 2 says. It says this: he has himself, he's our peace. And he took the two groups, one, and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh, the law with his commands and regulations. And see this, his purpose was to create himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. I love this verse. It shares so clearly one of the purposes of the gospel is that God would, when Jesus died on the cross, he took away the dividing wall of hostility. He took away that there would be this group or that group. He took away that group that we might be in unity with God and we might have unity with one another. He died so that we could have relationship with him and with one another. And if we're honest though, this morning, that's not the reality we often live in. If we're honest this morning, we are a church attempting to be united in an incredibly divided world. I mean, this last week I was working on my message and one of our youth leaders, and they've just been a friend of me for years, and they've just been the Hodges, and Deb Hodges was at Anchor House and I was working on my message and she walks by and she says, hi, and I begin to chat. And I literally say this to her. I say, Deb, I'm working on a message on unity. And I keep like recreating new Word documents because I'm sitting there going, how is this even possible? I mean, name to me an institution that's unified right now. We're not even unified in what we think about ourselves. Marriages. I mean, I wrote down a few things. Even within the church, there's disunity. Maybe even would say it this way. Personality worship in churches, where people go to churches based upon the leader of the church, and they worship the leader of the church, and leaders say things that divide the church globally. I was just watched this video a week or two ago on Instagram of this church in a different state, in a different context, telling people all over the world, if your pastor doesn't do this, this, and this, you should never go to that church again. That is divisive. How many know all pastors are called to preach the word of God, but we're called to preach it in season for what God has for this local body of believers. And for someone 2,000 miles away to tell you or me, oh yeah, you should just, it's just that simple. You should just leave a church. How many know that's divisive? This is because that's the personality worship. We take one person's voice over the very word of God. Are you with me this morning? We have this us versus them mindset. That we're 100% right and that group is 100% wrong. Don't just look at me like that. How many know we all do that once in a while? We all have this tendency to like, I have nothing wrong with my view and you have everything wrong with your view. There's cultural pressures. Things that are very real that are anti-Bible and anti-scripture. And there are things in the systems of our culture that are going anti the way of God, puts a pressure in us and can cause divisions and fragments. And the list could go on, maybe just one more, the idea of algorithms that even in your life, the social media world, the algorithms that you get, the powers that be are creating them to cause division within your relationships. I just want to make you sure you know that. Like, they make money on our conflict. They get clicks on our division. So they're going to put things in your feed. They're going to stir you up against another person, all causing division. And I asked Deb at Anchor House, I said, Deb, is this even possible? Is unity even possible? And in her wisdom, she said, Taylor, be encouraged. It's not possible in the world standards, but it is possible through one person, and his name is Jesus. Because what unites us together is our desperate need for the gospel. I want to tell you today, it is possible to have unity in the church, and not by human philosophy, but by the very nature of who Jesus is and the spirit that draws us together. Ephesians says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. What unites us through the gospel of Jesus is stronger than anything that can attempt to divide us. And even in the midst of that, I think it's important that we navigate. There are some very concrete things that we should be united around. I might say it this way, and this is how often theologians have navigated this, things of closed-handed issues and things of open-handed issues. You may have heard this before, and when talking about unity, how many of you can't have unity unless you're all on the same page? You got to have alignment. You got to understand where we're at and understanding what are the things that we are not going to budge on and what are the things that we might be open to discussion for. Couple things that we are closed-handed. We're not open for discussion. We believe the Bible is clear as day about these kinds of things. Here's the first one. We believe closed-handed issue, what unites us is the authority of Scripture. We still believe that this book is the inspired word of God. We still believe that when God wrote this book through the prophets and through the Old Testament, through the people of Israel and the New Testament with the disciples and Jesus and then Paul when he planted churches, and we believe every book in this book is inspired. We believe every word is for the church, understood correctly in right context, being able to discern it through the Spirit of God and through community. We believe that this book is still truth today. And can I tell you, there will be people that don't think that. There will be people that think, there's some parts of that book that are old-fashioned or they don't apply to today. We hold to the truth that all of God's word is true, that all of God's ways are true. The law of the Lord, it revives the soul, the Bible says, that the lions have fallen for us. The fences, to use an analogy, the fences are in pleasant places. He's given us boundaries through this book for freedom. He said, these are the things that are good. These are the things you should withhold from because I want the freedom in your life. So God's given us his boundaries through his word, but it also gives life. The Bible says the word of God, it's sweeter than the honeycomb. It revives the soul. I love what David says. David says, his word is it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have hidden his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. This book has power for freedom and it has power for direction. We hold close hand to the authority of Scripture. Secondly, closed-handed, we hold that God is a triune God. We hold this closed-handed that we serve a triune God, one God, three persons, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and they each play a distinct role in the community of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They each play a distinct role in how God operates, and we believe that God created out of nothing, that the Trinity has always existed. Not trying to blow your mind too much this morning, but just go back to there was a time when there was nothing, right? But there was God. God has always existed. And out of God's unity with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what did he decide to do? The Bible says he decided to start speaking. And as he spoke, things and worlds came into existence. So Creator has always been. Creation was created by Creator. We believe this, that the Trinity, one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe close-handed. We're not willing to budge or negotiate this. We believe that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. This is an important one. We believe that when Jesus came on a rescue mission to earth to come into to save humanity, we believe that he was both fully God and fully man. What does this mean? We believe that Jesus, he understood what it meant to be human. Aren't you grateful today for that? But Hebrews says that he's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he knows what it means to be sad. He knows what it means to have friends betray you. He knows what it means to walk through loss and grief. He understands what temptation is and all those things. He understands anger. The Bible says he had a righteous anger. He understands all the different emotions and yet was without sin. Was tempted by the devil, did not give in to temptation. We believe he was fully man and fully God. He understood what it meant to be human and he went to the cross, as the Bible says, as the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice without blemish. And he died for our sins. He understands what it means to be human and he was God and was able to be our sacrifice for us to give us a way to be with relationship with the Father. This is a closed-handed issue for us. Closed-handed issue, salvation by grace through faith. We believe this is a closed-handed issue. We believe that salvation is not by works. You can't do enough good things to earn God's love. You can't do enough things to earn righteousness. Righteousness is from God. We receive it through faith and grace. It comes into our lives when we say yes to Jesus. We believe that salvation is through him and through him alone and by grace through faith in him. Close-handed issue, we believe in the death and the resurrection of Christ. We are still witnesses today, 2,000 years ago, to the resurrection power of God. Are you with me this morning? We still hold this true that Jesus died, and he didn't just die, but 3 days later he rose again, and he was a witness to over 500 people who saw him. They saw the scars on his hands. We believe that the resurrection power of Jesus is still for today. And lastly, close-handed issue, we believe and the great commandment and the great commission, that when God says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize and teach and obey, we don't believe that that is some optional thing that the church can choose to do should they want to. We believe all of us, every single person that says yes to Jesus, is therefore called to go and make disciples. And that's the great commission and the great commandment, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We believe in these that are close-handed issues. And then there's some... Those are maybe some of the closed, and I could talk about, if I had more time, I could talk about more closed-handed issues. But just for sake of time, let's talk about maybe some open-handed issues. These are some things that are secondary doctrines, things that we hold a little bit more loosely. Things like how you decide to dress for church. I see that in the same service, there's a Lions uniform and a Seahawks uniform in the same service this morning, right? Like, how you decide to come to church, like, God's not judging you one way or another by that, right? So open-handed. Things like end times. We, closed-handed, we believe Jesus is coming back. Non-negotiable. He's going to come back for his church. Open-handed, how that all plays out, right? There have been people that have been debating that for centuries, right? Some are pre, some are post. We agree Jesus is coming back. How he does that, that's an open-handed issue. We can talk about that. Things like worship style. There are churches all over this community that will worship in different ways than we are this morning, but they are still worshiping the one true God. There are churches in Pierce County that we love, and I know the pastors, and I respect them deeply, and their liturgy just looks a little bit different than ours. There are churches around the world that will worship in different ways, but they're worshiping God. So worship style is open for discussion. God gives us freedom in how we decide to plan and to worship in our services. Things like maybe an open-handed issue, things like spiritual gifts. How do the spiritual gifts manifest in the church today? How does God work and use them? I think these are all things, church governance, these are all things that are open-handed things, that they're not the closed-handed salvation type things, the open-handed things that we should be good at discussion around. And I think that there's a church father that said this, and it won't be on the screens, but just listen. We should have unity in our essentials, and essentials unity, and non-essentials liberty, but in all things charity. You catch that? And essential things, the closed-handed issues, we should have unity in these. And the non-essentials, the open-handed things, we should have liberty around them, freedom. And then in all things, we should have charity and respect for each other in our beliefs. So what unites us is this desperate need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing that unites us this morning, what unites us is our collective need for belonging and for community. We have this desperate need for the gospel, and this unites us because we're all in that together. And we have this collective need for belonging and community. Jesus prays in this prayer in John 17 that we read, that they, all of them, may be one. They may have connection with one another, just as God in three persons is one. Three distinct persons, but one God. Have you considered that this morning, that the Bible shares with us, and this is a reference to the Trinity, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're in this perfect kind of community. Have you thought about this before? That God's always been in community with himself. This is fascinating. And then what does it say in Genesis? That we were created in the image of God. God, right? So God's in community. He creates us as humans in the image of God. So if God's perfect, holy, and righteous in community, and we are his image bearers, what does that imply for us? That we need community. And we need connection. We were designed for it. This wasn't like an optional thing, like, community if you have time for it. No, connection with each other, and community happens in a lot of different ways, a lot of different places, a lot of different spaces. For some, it's small groups. For some, it's coffee with a couple close friends. For some, it's phone calls on your way to work. Community and connection can look a lot of different ways. But when God created us, when he created you, the DNA that you have, he created you to be designed to connect and belong with one another. There's an author, his name is Robert Putnam. He talks about community. He has a book called Bowling Alone, and talking about how, like, the premise of the book is people weren't going bowling together, now they're going bowling alone. And he equates it to community and relationships. He shares this. He says, in the 1950s, homes were built with front porches. Some of you that were in the 1950s, maybe you can remember that. The rest of us, we will imagine that. In those times, the neighbors, they waved, the kids played, conversations happened. And then Robert Putnam shares, then there were times when garages were built. And garages weren't just built, but back decks were built. And so people drove into their garages, they shut the garage door, they walked into their home, and instead of going to the front yard, they went to the backyard. And he shares, spiritually, many of us have done the same thing. We've built garages and fences where God has invited us to build porches. God's invited us to this, like, conversational, communal, front porch life, and we're so focused on the back porch, sitting in our rocking chairs, isolated and lonely, because that's what's comfortable. And then he shares the second analogy that I think stuck with me. He talks about how we've become the traffic generation, where we all sit in cars, in traffic, going the same direction, where a bunch of individuals are inside individual cars going the same direction but have no conversation or community. And he equates that to the church, and that's a lot like modern church life, where everyone is attempting to go the same way, but we're all in our own little boxes. You live in your life, me living my life, very little things that would connect us together. The church, early church, they showed us this deep connection for one another, this deep need they had for one another. We even see in the early church that they walked together, meaning they went at a slow pace through life together, navigating life's ups and life's downs. I love what Tim Keller says. Tim Keller says, the gospel creates new community. When you come to faith in Jesus, it creates a new family, a new community. And listen so carefully. The gospel creates new community, not by erasing differences, but by bringing enemies to the same table under grace. Did you catch that? The gospel says this: we've been changed into new creations in Christ, and we've been invited to the table of grace, all of us different, but also all of us one in Christ. Not erasing our differences, and that we're all built differently and God had a unique design in creating every single one of us in this room has a different imprint of the fingerprint of God on our lives. And you've got different gifts and experiences and backgrounds and socioeconomic experiences and experiences with church and experiences with God. And God's allowed you to see the world this way and allowed someone else to see the world this way. And all of us get together around this table of grace. And what are we unified by? The cross of Jesus Christ and our need and connection for one another. Can I tell you, I've learned more from people that I disagree with than from people that I agree with. My faith has been sharpened more by having to have conversations with people that I don't fully align with than those that we sit and we go like, yes, I see it that way and I see it that way. It's our differences that make us stronger, because they refine us and make us have to think more clearly. We need connection. We need community. We need relationships. Bible says, bear with each other in love. Forgive one another. Walk with each other. If you have a grievance against someone, forgive them as the Lord forgave you. Walk with compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience. This is the scriptures implore us to all these communal language of being with one another, sticking with one another. Yeah, like even if you disagree, even if you have a fight, even if you can't get along, saying I'm still gonna show up to the table of grace anyway. Because a person left alone is an accident waiting to happen. A person left alone is an accident waiting to happen. And many of us have believed the lie that we can do this faith thing alone. Yeah, you can come to church and you can worship God and you can be in a relationship with God and you can, absolutely, you can do that alone. But to grow to God's best for you and to grow into your full potential, impossible alone. Impossible. God didn't create you that way. And some of you are swimming in sin and swimming in brokenness and swimming in shame and swimming in all these things. And God wants to invite you today to say, come to me, find grace, find healing, find forgiveness. And then let me put a family of God around you that can support you and lift your arms up and give you a place to fall back on. Can I tell you, this is hard. Community, relationships, belonging, hard. That's why so many people choose not to do it. Because it's easier just to have you and you. Oh, but you miss out on the beauty of the family of God. And so it might take a little bit of risk to put yourself out there. Oh, to have to tell somebody something you're struggling with, for some is your worst nightmare. But I might just advocate this morning on the other side of isolation and coming out from the back porch to the front porch is an opportunity to find true freedom in Christ, because you're living in the ways that God has designed you to live with a relationship and connection. And it takes risk and it's difficult, and people are gonna say things that you don't agree with, and it's gonna rub you the wrong way. And yet at the end of the day, you did the same thing to them. And we show up again to the table of grace and we say, what unites us is our common need for this Savior and this common need for connection. You know, where Alexis, she shared a moment ago about Thanksgiving at Calvary. Some of you, that was like the first time in a while you've thought about, oh my gosh, the holidays are coming. And I'm gonna have to see blank person. And you begin to get these feelings of anxiety and stress and all that. Might I just encourage us as the people of God to be people that fight for unity in the holiday season? Fight for unity in our marriages. Fight for unity in our families. That sometimes I think that Jesus died on the cross for us, so that the dividing wall of hostility would be taken away and that we might live with peace with God and peace with one another, and we're gonna fight over stupid stuff. And I think God looks at his church and says, don't you see the power of the cross? Don't you see the power of unity? We must become good and great at reconciliation and mending relationships. And please don't hear me as saying, oh, that's just as easy as hearing a sermon and it's all gonna be better. No, no, I know it's a fight. I know it's a grind. I know that it won't happen overnight, but it can happen daily, one step at a time. So how do you, just as we close this morning, how do you mend broken relationships? How do you get great at reconciliation? Just a couple things in food for thought this morning. If you wanna build some bridges in your relationships and get back to unity in your marriage or unity in your family or unity in your workplace or unity with an old friend that you have conflict with, I think you first must start with prayer. Growing in reconciliation that brings unity, we must start with prayer. Everything starts with prayer. God reveals himself to us through prayer. We begin to pray for the other person and God begins to warm our hearts up and heal our hearts towards them. And then after you pray, you ask and say, have I handled anything wrong with the wrong heart or motive? And sometimes the conversation that you need to have with somebody just changed right there. because you realize that you might have gone into a conversation with the wrong motive. And the Lord begins to work in you, and then you can find common ground to build from. Even with people that you absolutely disagree with, I promise you, you can find one place to find common ground. Like, don't just start with the conflict. Start with the place that you can build a bridge of relationship, a bridge of communication. And then when you're having the conversation and that it's that time to start bringing up the issue that needs to be resolved, be careful with your words. For the Bible says that the power of life and the power of death is in the tongue. And woe that we pray and we've repented and we've allowed God to move and we're in this conversation and then we get flippant with our words and we tear someone down instead of build them up and we make the division even worse. That God would give us wisdom and discernment to listen more than we talk, as James says. And when we talk, to talk with the wisdom of God and the discernment of God in our hearts. And lastly, I think we must ask, am I just here to be right so they see my side of the story, or am I here to be in relationship with? It's so easy for people or pastors or even in your relationship to just speak truth. It's easy just to say truth, all these things, but it's way harder to live the truth, and it's way harder to have the conversation one-on-one with somebody. But can I tell you, what's more powerful than a one-way dialogue with one person on a platform to a bunch of people? It's way more powerful as a two-way conversation over coffee about something you might disagree with, but at the end of it, hugging each other and say, aren't you so grateful for grace, and aren't you so grateful that we need each other? If Jesus can take 12, the dysfunctional dozen, we'll call it, and he can use them to create community and belonging, and then they go and change the world and create the foundation for what we see in the book of Acts, where the world is changed because of these 12 men, how much more so can the body of Christ, the family of God, we can lean into our differences and the things that make us different. But what unites us is stronger than what divides us, and we become the people of God. Why? Because at the end of John 17, Jesus says this way, so that they may be brought to complete unity, and the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. So how will the world know the love of God? Our unity. Our unity together. May it be so. May it be so. Let's stand together and let's worship this morning as we close our time.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.